we are going to continue our series on life. We've been just kind of talking about the Bible and how it applies to regular life, how it applies to just as we go through our life, what are some of the scenarios that we're going to run into. We've talked about all kinds of things. We've got this week and then one more week next week before we close it out. But today I want to talk about a big thing that I think needs to be a part of our regular life, right? And in our spiritual life and in our just relationships with other people as we go through this. And I want to just talk today about repentance. Now, usually when we use this word, we use it in a Christian context, right? Like we repent. When we talk about it with other people, we talk about saying you're sorry or whatever. But really it boils down to the same thing except who you're repenting to. Right? Like that's the idea. When we repent and those kinds of things, you talk to couples. We do a lot of premarital coaching and some crisis marriage coaching sometimes. And as we go through, one of the things that has always struck me when you talk to couples who have been married for 50, 60 years and they still like each other, okay? Like there's some people have been married for 50, 60 years and they don't like each other anymore, but they're just still married, right? Like, but some, if you've been married 50 or 60 years and you still like each other, one of the things that you hear all the time when you say, tell me how you make it work is you have to get good at seeking and giving forgiveness, right? Like you just have to get good at that because I don't know about you. I do stuff that is not cool to my wife all the time. Right? Like, I'm not talking about like these major, major things, but we argue. I know some of you might need to brace yourself. Your pastor and his wife argue. Okay. Like that happens. But we argue, we have disagreements. We both fail. We both make mistakes. And what you have to get really good at really quick is seeking and granting forgiveness. Right? Like you just have to do that. And as Christians, as we go through our lives, this repentance thing is such an important thing. So as we talk about Christian repentance, I want to define it. I think we're maybe a little better at defining, you know, seeking and granting forgiveness when it comes to our relationships. But when we talk about repentance in a Christian context, repenting to God, what we're talking about is a turning from sin towards God, right? Now, one of the things that I think we get screwed up in our thinking with this is we think of repentance as turning from our sin directly toward righteousness. Meaning we're gonna change our behavior, right? Like we think about that. Can I tell you that's part of repentance, but can I also tell you, you are not capable of changing your own behavior many times. You're just not. And even if you change your behavior, you're not capable of righteousness, which means being like God by yourself. Being like God isn't just a behavioral change. It is a heart change. Always. So when we talk about repentance, we're not just talking about changing behaviors. That's part of it. Right? You cannot say you repented if you have every intention of doing the same thing again. You can say you said you're sorry, right? Remember in school and the teacher's like, hey, why are you talking in class? And you're like, sorry. Let me tell you what, when the teacher said that to me and I said, sorry, I had no intention of changing my behavior whatsoever. None. Like, right? Like I was the kid that they moved to the back of the class. You know, I sat in the back of the class and they would call me to the front of the class because I would talk so much. But that did not help. That just meant I talked to everybody around me in front of the class. So instead of only like distracting the back three people, now I'm distracting the whole classroom. So eventually they would move me back to the back, right? Like I had no intention of changing my behavior whatsoever. I was gonna talk. It was bound to happen, right? Sorry, sorry. We do that with our spouses sometimes, right? You do something dumb, you know you did something dumb and you're just like, sorry. You have no intention of changing whatsoever. If you're a child in here and you have a parent that you live with, right? Sorry. Basically, I'm sorry I got caught, but I'm gonna keep doing it. Yeah, you get it. That's not repentance. And unfortunately, we get so used to that. The muscle memory kicks in so easy. Sometimes I think we talk to God that way. We do something we know is wrong. We're like, sorry, God. See you tomorrow. Sorry. Sorry. Behavioral change is a part of repentance. But you will never be able to truly repent if all you're trying to do is behavior modification instead of heart change. True repentance is looking to God turning to him and saying, I need the Son of God who defeated all sin to forgive me and to help me change. Right? Like that's what repentance looks like. And I want to give just kind of the most obvious, almost low-hanging fruit difference in this that we see in Scripture, right? I want to talk about two kings, okay? And I want to talk about it. And they followed each other back to back. Now, there was a family change in these two kings, right? Usually what they wanted was like, right, if you're the king, you want your son to be king, right? And that did not happen here. Israel's first king was Saul, right? And its second king was a man named David, right? And you start to see these kinds of things. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. Okay, and I want you to see in 1 Samuel 15, we're going to deal with Saul here first, okay? 1 Samuel, it's in the Old Testament. You'll see it back there. And I want you to just kind of see different reactions in somebody who was caught in something they had done wrong, okay? Now, what Saul had done leading up to this, and I'm not going to read the whole story, but what Saul has done leading up to this moment, and you're welcome to go back in 1 Samuel and take a look and make sure I'm not lying to you, okay? I want to make sure that you understand that. But what Saul has done is God had told them before they go into battle that they were supposed to wait for the prophet to come and give an offering, right? And Saul, like so many people, feels the battle coming, and what does he do? He starts to get impatient, right? You ever been there? Like, you know that you're supposed to be going to do something and somebody is supposed to be there and they're not there yet, right? Ever feel that tension? Anybody married feel that tension? There's always a one that wants to be on time and there's always one that's late. Unless you meet online, right? Like if you got met on match.com, they put you with somebody just like you, then you're both late or you're both on time, right? Like that's what happens. But when you meet in the real world, right? Like usually there's a late one and there's an on time one, and the late one is just like so happy to be alive, and the on time one is just down there like counting seconds, sweat is running, face is turning red. There's a lot of people looking down right now. You're the late one, okay? Like, you understand it. Understand what you're doing to your spouse, right? Like, this is happening. But Saul is feeling this tension. They're gonna go into battle, and Samuel is supposed to be there to offer a sacrifice, and he's not there yet. And so what does he do? He gets impatient, and he does something he's not supposed to do as the king. He offers an offering to God himself in this way. Now, there were some offerings you could offer yourself, but this type of offering was supposed to be done by Samuel. And Saul jumps the gun and just does it himself. Doesn't seem like that big a deal, right? But he violates God's command. Then they go into battle, and Saul is told that they are supposed to wipe out the Amalekites. They are supposed to just wipe them out, top to bottom, wipe them out. And Saul doesn't. What Saul does is he goes in and they save the best for themselves. They're supposed to wipe it all. He saves the king, right? He doesn't kill the king. He saves the best of their animals. He saves their money. He does all this stuff. And he just decides, I'm going to do this my way. And he's confronted by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 24 for these things. Okay. And in 1 Samuel 15, 24, the story picks up and it says, then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. He knew he had done wrong. When God tells you to do something and you do something different, that is sin. That's what Scripture tells us, right? To know what is right and to do something else is sin. Saul knew what he was supposed to do. He chose to do it his own way. It's sin. Yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Do you hear it? Yeah, I screwed up. But it's their fault. See it? You're right. I sinned. But really, I'm just afraid of them. There's so many of them. And this is what they wanted me to do. Verse 25, but now please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel replied, I will not go back to you. What is he saying? I want you to come back with me to the people so they can see that we're good. That's what he's saying. He says, yeah, I screwed up. but it's their fault. And now what I would like you to do is come with me and worship with me beside me so that everybody knows that I'm still where I'm supposed to be. Can I ask you, if you receive that kind of apology from someone, somebody does something wrong to you, right? And they're like, sorry, but, that's my favorite part of every apology. Sorry, but really it's not my fault. Now I did my part. I said I'm sorry. So can we just go somewhere public and everybody can see we're all still happy and we got it all together? How's that apology for you? Ladies, you take that from your husband? Husbands, you excited when you get that kind of apology from your kid? Bosses, you like it when your employee apologizes that way? That's a really lame apology. That's not repentance. He immediately passes the buck, and then he just wants to look good in front of people, and he doesn't deal with his heart at all. Right? And what happens? Verse 26, but Samuel replied, I will not go back with you. Since you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king of Israel. He made a sacrifice, and he didn't kill everybody. It doesn't sound like the worst things ever, right? Like, it doesn't sound that bad. Except he knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. And then when confronted, rather than repent, he passed the blame and just wanted to look good in front of people. And God says, that's not the heart I need in my king. It's over. So you see in the story, from this point, Samuel goes and he anoints David. We've talked about that. We just went through a series on David. You can go back and look at it online if you're interested in that. But he goes and he anoints David, and David starts this decades-long process of becoming king. Decades, right, before this promise is fulfilled for him. And then once David is king and he gets used to the easy life, right, and he kind of kicks back and he starts having other people that can fight his battles, and he's kind of used to things. And David has a problem with lust, man. We see it over and over. He's got a bunch of wives. He's got a bunch of concubines. He's got all these things going down, and he's supposed to be out at war, right? And what happens? Even if you've never been in church before, you probably heard part of this story. He's supposed to be out at war, and what happens? He's up on the roof where he's not supposed to be, and he sees a lady in the bathtub, and she looks good. Is that a sin? At that point in time, you could say that's an accident. If David walked away and just moved on, it happens, right? Lust isn't seeing something. Lust is that return of gaze and mind, right? So what's he do? He asks who she is. He finds out she's the granddaughter of one of his most trusted advisors and the wife of one of his mighty men. Meaning he knows this lady, right? Like, he knows her. And he calls her in, and they do their thing. Now, we don't know for sure what the situation was, right? At best, this is an affair. And that's a really bad best, right? At best, this is an affair. At worst, this is a total power imbalance where she wasn't allowed to say no and he raped her. Right? It just got uncomfortable in here. You're supposed to preach on nice things. At best, it's an affair. At worst, it's rape. I think most of us, if we looked at these two stories and we do what humans do and we evaluated which one is worse, we would say David wins for worst. It's not done there. She gets pregnant. And rather than just come out and deal with it with one of his mighty men, one of his closest people, He tries to get him drunk, so he goes and sleeps with his wife so he can say it's your kid. He won't do that because it's actually, as when the men are at war, they weren't allowed in Scripture to be with their wives in that way, right? And he refuses to do it. And so David sends him with his own orders in his hands for his murder in the field. Right? Like he says, he writes the orders, he gives it to this man, he takes it to the general and he hands it to him and he says, the orders say, put him where the fighting is the hottest and at a synchronized time that everybody knows except him, fall back and leave him out there. I mean, that is cold. You send his death instructions in his own hands. And this is not some rando dude. This is one of David's mighty men. This is a betrayal as high as it gets. I think if most of us would rate these two things, we would say David's is worse. As far as consequences on earth go, I think you're totally right, but sin is sin. All sin separates us from God, right? Some sin leaves more lasting consequences with us here on earth, right? No doubt about it. Right, you rob a bank and get caught, that separates you from God because you just stole. You tell a lie, that separates us from God because we broke his command, right? They both separate us from God, but one of them might have a lot different consequences here on earth. Right? David clearly has bigger consequences here on earth, but what does David do? So David does this thing. God speaks to the prophet Nathan, and he says, I want you to go and confront David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where we pick up this story. 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan comes and he tells this story, right? He confronts him with the story and he says, there's this man that has this sheep and it's all he can afford is the sheep and they raise them and they do all these kinds of things. And then this rich man takes that guy's sheep and like, and takes it. And I think they eat it or offer it as a sacrifice, you know, like those kinds of things, right? And he's like, what do you think about that, David? And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5, it says, David was furious. Get that word. David is furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Can I stop right here? Can I just make a point that I think is super important for us today? As a church, we're really good at being offended by other people's sin. We're really good at spotting other people's sin and being offended by it. Right? As long as it's not one of our sins, we're good at it. As long as it's not something we're struggling, even if we do struggle with it personally, if we see it in someone else, we're like, yeah, you're the worst. You deserve whatever you're gonna get. We're really good at spotting someone else's sin and being offended by that. But you know what's sad? A lot of times we're really good at making excuses for our own sin, just like Saul. We're really good at looking out into the crowd and being like, that's sin and that's sin and that's sin and you're all wrong. But when somebody looks at us and is like, how about that? And you're like, oh, but if you knew the story. And we have to deal with that. We have to deal with that. Verse 7, Nathan says to David, you are that man. He just calls him out in the story. You're the man who stole. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Verse 9, why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered the Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says, because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel." It's heavy today. It's heavy today. Here's what I want you to get. Verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." David does not make excuses. You can go ahead and read through it. He says exactly what he did. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't shift the blame. He doesn't do any of those things. He just says, "I have failed." And can I tell you, from this point in David's life, we never really see anything like this happen again. Now, there were still many consequences that David had to face. His son was the very one who rebelled against him and took his wives and concubines up onto the roof and did everything God said was going to happen. Messed up. But what I want you to hear today, Saul's kingship was removed, not just because of sin, but because he would not repent. David, according to most of us, would say, "Dude, that guy screwed up horrible." But his kingship is established because after he fails, he does not make any excuses. He just repents. And can I tell you, that is uncomfortable some days, right? Like, that is uncomfortable. I am older than some of you and younger than others of you, so I'll just say I'm middling right now. I remember Jeffrey Dahmer. Anybody? Right? I remember Jeffrey Dahmer. Not going to go into detail. You can figure that all out on your own if you don't know the story. Brutal mass murderer and rapist. Brutal. In an interview with James Dobson, he says, "I have made a terrible mistake, and I have given my life to Jesus in prison and changed my life. He is my king." Look it up. You can see it. Public record. Horrible things that he did. He either lied, or we're going to see him in heaven. Right? That's it. You don't have to figure everything in the world out. Repentance is what makes us right with God. He paid his due. He never left prison. He was murdered in prison. He either lied, or we're going to see him in heaven. It's just how God works. It's how forgiveness works. And can I tell you, if that makes you super uncomfortable, we need to get better at looking in the mirror and saying, "My sin is just as gross as his." It might have different consequences here on earth. It didn't maybe hurt as many people here, but it is just as separating from God as any other sin is. We're so good at looking at somebody else's sin and being offended and making excuses for our own. And can I tell you, to God, in that way, sin is just sin. It's just sin. I used to work at a fast food restaurant. Anyone else in here work fast food? Like, that was part of your service? 7 of us. Awesome. How many of you worked in fast food? Get a hand up in the air. Let's see it. How many of you ever had to clean the grease trap in a fast food restaurant? Right? Like, let me tell you what, there is a lot of grease in a fast food restaurant, and if you just run all that down the sinks, your drains are going to be good for about a day. So there's this big, low pit in there with this nasty filter that sits where the water pours into, and it's collected. So as it goes to the drain, what you have to do is clean this filter. Can I tell you, no one in the history of fast food has enjoyed that job. It is so gross. And I just used to sit there and look at that thing and be like, this has got to be what sin looks like to God. Like, this is it. This is as close to a physical representation as I can get. It smelled horrible. It looked gross. When you touched it, you didn't feel clean for a month. Like, it was so gross. And we're so good at seeing other people's sin as that gross, but we make excuses for our own all the time. And I chose some extreme examples this morning because I want you to hear it's not about how bad your sin is. It's about how good our God is. And that is such a difference in view. You are going to fail. If you haven't in the last week, it's gonna happen again. And what we need to do in that is not make excuses and pass the buck. We need to go to Jesus and say, I messed up. And we need to look to the Father and let him restore our heart where it was. I am not trying to say, I grew up in a church where the grace of God was super fragile. Okay? Like, I was told by my Sunday school teachers, man, if you tell a lie when Jesus is coming back, if you're lying to your mom and dad when Jesus is coming back, you're going to miss the rapture. You're going to get left behind. Can I tell you, I don't believe God's grace is that fragile. When I say separated from God, I don't mean doomed to hell all over again. But there is a separation that comes that we need to restore with repentance. I would like you to turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. If you're not familiar with your Bible and you got a paper one, if you open it right to the middle, you're going to either hit Psalms or Proverbs, okay? If you hit Proverbs, go back one book, okay? So Psalms chapter 51 is where we're at. Psalms chapter 51. I would like somebody, what's the heading of your Bible say? Somebody tell me. Out loud, in church, talk in church. Come on. Psalm 51. David's plea for forgiveness. What was the other one I heard? A psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David committed adultery. Okay? This is what we're reading. David wrote a song about it. Okay? And we get to see it. He is writing a song about his repentance when he is confronted by Nathan. Can I tell you, I don't think I would have wrote a song about that. But he did. Psalm chapter 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Is he passing the buck? For I recognize my rebellion and it haunts me day and night. David is not passing the buck. He's not trying to make light of it. He is saying, I have flat rebelled against your word. I knew better and I did it anyway. Against you and you alone have I sinned. He's not saying that he didn't hurt Bathsheba or any of those things. He's just saying, my sin right now is between us. Okay, just so you know what he's saying right there. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say. And your judgment against me is just. Did you hear the judgment against him? Do you remember what it was? And David looks at God and he's like, you know better than me. You see all the ends. I don't. It's hard. It's horrible. What you said is going to happen is going to hurt. But you are just. Verse 5, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Verse 7, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. This is the turning back of our hearts to God. Not just a changing of our actions, but saying I need God to come into my moment, into my life at this moment and fix what is wrong inside of me. This is what I was talking about with repentance. It's not just a changing of actions. That's part of it. But there's a heart connection with God that needs to be dealt with. Verse 8, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Can I tell you, I don't think there is any sadder creature, more miserable creature on life than somebody who has followed God and knows better and then chooses repetitive sin. It is miserable. I have been there. Have you? It is a miserable place to be when you know better and you just choose dumb over and over and over again. Give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Verse 9, don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. That's the hope of the cross and the empty tomb. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. That has been in so many songs, right? You remember from the 90s? Create in me a clean heart, O God. Right? Like, this is in a lot of our songs today, minus all of the context. Renew a loyal spirit in me. Do not banish me from your presence. Cast me not away. And don't take your Holy Spirit from me. David was concerned about that. He watched that happen with Saul. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. Can I just tell you, this is what repentance looks like, I think. There is not a single moment where David is trying to blame anybody else. I have sinned. I have shed blood. I am miserable as a result. And the only way to make this right is you. I don't think that we're always good at approaching repentance with this kind of humility and truth. He's even saying, man, once you forgive me, I'm going to tell everybody how you forgave me. What does that mean? Like, we talk about God's forgiveness is good, but David is saying, I'm going to let everybody know how bad I screwed up so they can see how much I've been forgiven. Can I tell you, not everybody has to do that. You don't have to walk around and be like, well, I did this, 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 and this today, but look how good God is. But sometimes people need to hear those things. Sometimes people need to see what forgiveness really looks like. Can I tell you, this is not easy stuff as it comes to life, but can I ask you how many of you have had to do, I'm not even talking about just like this initial salvation moment. Everybody needs to come to that reckoning. If you haven't yet, I'm gonna give you that opportunity in a little while, okay? But we all have to do this over and over again, because I don't know about you, but I didn't choose Jesus and get a miracle pill that never made me dumb again. I still choose sin some days. And I need to repent. I'm not asking for hands. We're really good at spotting other people's sins, but let's take some of the church sins into things here, okay? Some of the ones we're kind of a little bit more comfortable with. How many of you gossiped in the last month? You talk bad about somebody else with no other reason than to talk bad about them. Not asking for hands. You just deal with this on your own. How many of you lost your temper and took it out on somebody else in the last month? Huh? We're a little bit more comfortable with that church sin. Right? How many told a lie in the last month? That's in the big 10. How many of you have a pattern of unhealthy eating habits that we don't like to call gluttony anymore? We just talk about it being comfortable. Clearly, I like food. We're really good at spotting other people's sin. We're not always good at spotting our own and being as offended on God's behalf by our own sin as we are at other people's. Fill in the blank for what you struggle with. I wish I could tell you, you just choose Jesus and you never have to deal with this stuff again. But that would not be honest, because we continue to make mistakes. In your practical day-to-day life, with your relationships with other people, not just your relationship with God, how many of you have done something in the last month that required you to genuinely repent to that person? To say, I made a mistake and I know it hurt you. Can I tell you, we watch it, and I do this too. I don't have this all figured out, but can I tell you, if your apology has a but in it, it's probably a lousy apology. I'm sorry, honey. I know I did something wrong, but if you would just, right? Almost always a lousy apology, unless it's, but I won't do it again. We need to get good at this, church. We need to get good at this. It's not about how large and how gross your sin is. I think everybody in here, again, would agree that David's was grosser. But he repented to a great, great big God who forgave him of great, great big sin. And God cares about each and every one of us to say, I want you to be more like me. I love you just how you are. And I died for you just how you are. And I showed you how great I am by rising from the grave just how you are. But I want better for you, so come be more like me. That's the story of the gospel. God loves us just how we are, but he wants so much more for us than that. We need to get good at this. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Peter is preaching to the very people who hung Jesus on a cross and killed him. Okay? It's his first real big sermon right after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus was crucified. He rises from the grave. They're meeting later for the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. There's all of these people out there, right? All of these people are looking at Peter, and he steps up and he preaches this message, and he just straight pulls no punches. You guys killed the Messiah. Read it. Acts chapter 3. Crazy in your face sermon. And there's this verse tucked right in the middle of it. He's talking to religious leaders. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to religious people who don't understand really what they did. But in Acts 3:19, he says, as in response to them killing Jesus, now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. They are the very people that hung Jesus on a cross. And he says, if you would just repent today, Jesus will make it right. Your sins will be washed away. If you're in this place today and you don't know this Jesus that I'm talking about, and you've never chosen to bow knee to him and repent and get right with that God, can I just tell you, it's the best decision you would ever make in your entire life. But nobody can make that decision for you. Your praying grandma can't make it for you. Your parents can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. Your praying kids can't make it for you. Only you can make that call. And if you haven't, that kind of forgiveness is waiting for you today. The restore unto me the joy kind of forgiveness is available to you today. And if you're sitting out there and there's something going on in your life and you know it isn't right between you and God, today is your day. You can ask for forgiveness and you can have the joy of your salvation restored to you. What a miraculous God we serve. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take just a moment and going to give people a chance to respond. Okay? I don't know where you're all at. How could I? So I'm going to ask you for just a moment to bow your heads. I'm going to ask you for a moment to close your eyes. And I just want to ask this question first. Is there anybody out there, this whole Jesus thing is new? Maybe you heard it when you were a kid, whatever. You come across it somewhere, but you have not chosen to give your life to Jesus. And today you're ready. You're ready to say, I need that kind of forgiveness in my life. I'd like you to just slide a hand into the air. I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. We're not going to come and, you know, make you embarrass you, anything like that. I just would like you to slide a hand in the air and pray. We're not going to wait for long. I don't like to motivate out of guilt or shame. But if you're out there and you would say, today is the day I need Jesus to forgive me for the first time, I'd like you to raise a hand in the air. Is there anybody out there? All right, we're going to move to the next question then. You've been following Jesus, but you know that there's stuff in there that ain't right. And today is the day you want to make it right. You want to stop making excuses, and you just want to give it to Jesus and let him bring healing and restoration. If you're out there and that's you today, I'd like you to slide a hand in the air and we want to pray with you. Yeah, I got you. You guys can put them down. Is there anybody else? Like I said, we don't like to motivate out of guilt. I see you. Yep. We don't like to motivate out of guilt. We want to give people a chance to respond. All right, you can go ahead and look at me. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to pray, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus in here, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me as well. I don't know how everybody in here knows how to pray, right? So we don't want 20 people out in the whole group being the only ones that are going to pray. So you get to pray with them, okay? If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus and you're not ready to choose Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to just sit and be quiet. You have our permission not to become a drone. No one in here wants to trick you into anything, okay? But if you're out there and you raised your hand and you're ready to, you're just like, I need forgiveness. We want to lead in prayer, okay? I encourage you to do this on your own. Pray through this psalm at some point in time today. Again, it's Psalm chapter 51. But I want to lead you guys in prayer today as we go through this. So pray with me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you raised your hand. You didn't raise your hand. If you're a follower of Jesus, pray with me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. I know better than what I've been doing. I've sinned and it's eaten me up. Forgive me. I want you to help me change. Restore unto me joy. I want to walk in that with you. You are good. Amen. Church, can I tell you, we need to be good at that. We need to be practiced at that. You don't have to have some special prayer. Again, If you don't know what to pray, write Psalm 51 down and just pray these words. Just pray these words. We make mistakes, right? And I'm so glad that our God isn't up there being like, well, Jason, today, blah, you know, like it'd be a long list some days. But when I come to Jesus and I just repent, he doesn't see me as the sum of all my failures. He sees his son. And when he looks at you, when we repent and we give it to Jesus, he doesn't just see a list of everything you've done wrong. He sees his kids, his sons and his daughters, who he loves very much. Can I just leave it with this, right? Any of you in here who have kids can help. You can understand this. Your kids are royal screw-ups some days. So are mine. They make dumb decisions, just like I did when I was their age. But when I look at my kids, I'm not just looking at them like, well, Eden, let's go over the last 15 years of all your failures. I just see my daughter. There have been awesome times. There have been hard times. There have been moments where we both had to say we're sorry to each other. But I don't think about that every day. What I do is I see my daughter. And God is our Father. And when he sees us, he doesn't just see a bunch of broken people who've messed up all the time. You don't look like the grease trap to God. He sees his kids and he loves you. Have an awesome Sunday, everybody.